Our gospel lesson today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, reading verses 14 through 30. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here's what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance, but from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'd like to start today by asking you to think back over your life and answer this one question. How did you get to where you are in your faith this morning? How did you get to where you are in your faith? I know it's not a simple answer. In our lives, we meet many people and we have, you know, many chapters, and that is true in everything, especially in our walk with Christ. But here you are taking time out of your life on a Sunday morning to listen to church on the radio or the internet. So I'm assuming your faith must mean something to you, and if it does, how did you get to this place? Was there a person or persons that you remember that helped you along the way? A pastor, a friend, a teacher, a youth leader who either helped you find Jesus or helped you grow as a Christian? Okay, so do you have that name now? As I mentioned last week, one of those persons for me was a pastor named Jay Diefel, who died last Friday. Jay helped me realize that I too could be a pastor and still be authentic to who I am. So he would make that list for me. And what I'm asking you this morning is to see if you can remember who makes that list for you. From the time Jesus was resurrected until time in the future when he returns, he has left us, his followers, in charge of doing the work that he would do if he were here, of sharing the good news, of giving hope, of offering grace and forgiveness, of feeding the hungry and helping the poor. It showed a huge amount of trust, I think, leaving his work to us. He left the future of his church and the growth of God's kingdom in our hands. He's trusted us with a lot and risked a lot. And probably the best way we can do the work he has called us to is just to imitate him, to emulate Jesus with our lives. And so I thought I'd start by asking you that question this morning. How did you get to where you are in your faith? Because those people you thought of who brought you to faith did the work of Jesus while he is away. Our theme lately in these worship services is that we're trying to discover new ways that we can grow in our faith and deepen our walk with Christ during this COVID pandemic. And in the last few weeks, we've looked at turning our worry list into a prayer list and sharing our faith with others in order to grow deeper ourselves. And I know, because I hear from you, that so many of you are struggling with huge sadnesses and life disappointments and scary health challenges. And we're trying to discover how to deepen our faith in the midst of these real life challenges. So where I want to start is to look at how we learn things. What is the first way that we teach our children to act and to speak? Well, they learn by watching us, observing us, and then finally emulating us and imitating us. We model good behavior, and they imitate our good behavior. We model bad behavior, and our children will start to act that way too. I've known some kindergarten teachers who have been absolutely shocked by the language that some of these little 4 and 5-year-olds have brought into their classrooms. It's just what they've heard at home, and they imitate it. How many of us have lost our tempers and said something we shouldn't in front of a little kid and gotten shushed because the child might imitate us? It's how people learn. It's how we grow. It's how we become mature. We imitate. We emulate. A good example of this is a story that one of my good friends from college, Rich, told me. Rich went to Bowman Gray Medical School and became an emergency room doctor in Winston-Salem. But while he was in med school, one of his assignments was to accompany a social worker as she visited these really remote settlements way out in the country around Winston and try to get some sort of medical history from elderly rural patients. And many of them were uneducated and can neither read or write. So he had been warned that they may remember being sick, but may not be able to give an exact diagnosis of whatever they had. Nevertheless, it was Rich's job to see if he could have a talk with several of these folks and see if he could somehow reconstruct the various diseases and conditions they had experienced and then add those to their charts. One of the first patients he interviewed was an elderly woman in a shack way out in the woods, several miles from a paved road. And when he asked her if she'd ever had a serious medical condition, she nodded vigorously. "Oh, Lord, it was so painful, doctor. It was awful. Made me sick, made me feel like I was dying." Rich dutifully wrote down on a description of the ailment. "Do you remember anything that the doctor said about it?" he asked. "Like, do you know what they thought you had?" "Oh, yes," she said. "Oh, yes, I do. They said it was fireballs of the Eucharist." And Rich looked up at her. "Fireballs?" And she nodded. "Yes, sir. That was it. Fireballs of the Eucharist." When he finally did track down the clinic that treated her, he realized what she'd been saying. She was just imitating what the doctor had said to her. But her true ailment had been fibroids of the uterus. With another patient in similar circumstances, an old man this time, Rich couldn't get him to say anything for quite a while. And finally, Rich explained that all he was trying to do is to see if the guy had any painful or bad sickness in the past, any issues with his health. And that seemed to open him up. "Oh, yes, yes, yes," the man said. "One time, I had such a bad fever that they put me in a bath of ice water." And Rich wrote down, "High fever." "Yeah, and I don't remember a few days there. They sure didn't say I was out of my mind for a while. And Rich wrote down delirium. And then the man fell silent, thinking about his fever. So Rich asked, well, do you remember at all what the doctor said it was? Any idea of what they called it? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, I do. Doctor, he said I have the smiling mighty Jesus. The smiling mighty Jesus. I should have titled my sermon The Smiling Mighty Jesus. Any guesses what that was? Rich realized later that the old man was talking about having spinal meningitis. The smiling mighty Jesus. All right, neither of these folks could read or write, so all they had was what they heard the doctors and nurses say about their problems. They didn't know anything about biology or medicine, and when the diagnosis of the illness came, they learned it by repeating what it sounded like. So when Rich asked what they had, they imitated what they thought the doctor said as best they could and came out with fireballs of the Eucharist and the smiling mighty Jesus. But the point here is that we learn by imitating. Whether a small child listening to his parents talk or an old person trying to recall what a doctor said to them, we learn by imitating. And imitating Jesus is the central concept that we're going to find in this parable of the talents. I used to think the parable of the talents referred to, well, you know, talents, like our God-given gifts and abilities that can be used in the service of Jesus. And that's not a bad way to look at this parable, honestly. But just to be really accurate, the word talent here is actually the ancient word for a unit of money, like dollar or pound or euro, or, to be biblical, denarius. A talent was equal to about 6,000 denarii. And since one denarius is a common laborer's daily wage, a talent would be roughly equivalent to 20 years of wages for the average worker. Five talents, the largest amount entrusted to any of the servants, is comparable to 100 years worth of labor, an astronomical amount of money. So depending on what your income would be, a talent could possibly equivalent today to $1 million. And this man going on a journey summoned his servants and gave one 5 talents equal to 100 years of wages, one 2 talents or 40 years of wages, or to a third servant 1 talent equal to 20 years of wages, or possibly in order $5 million, $2 million, and $1 million. So obviously the master gave all of them a significant amount of his net worth, of his estate. It was a sign of tremendous trust to give each of them that much money and then to go away. It says he was away, quote, for a long time, unquote. So he trusted them with a huge amount of money, and not just that they wouldn't steal it, but they would do what he would do with it if he was there, make it grow for him while he was away. And you know the story. The servant with the 5 talents doubled his money and gave the master back 10. The servant with 2 talents also doubled his money and gave the master back 4. But the servant with just 1 talent kept it safe, didn't steal it, but didn't increase it either. And for that, the master came down really hard on him, was very angry, called him wicked and lazy, and took his 1 talent and gave it to the one who had 10 to possibly double that for him as well. Now, as we try to interpret this parable, it's important to note that parables are not the same thing as allegories. In an allegory, each character has a one-to-one correspondence with people on earth or in heaven. A parable is more general. You have to look at the entire story at once and say what you think the story means. And the reason I say that is because it'd be very easy to interpret this as an allegory. But at its most general, big picture meaning, this parable is saying to the church, Jesus is away right now, but he's coming back. And when he comes back, he is going to expect something from each of us and from the church. What he expects is that each of us would have used our lives to bring more people to him. What is absolutely not acceptable to God is for us, even those of us with modest gifts or meager circumstances, just to abdicate, to throw up our hands and say, hey, I can't do anything for God's kingdom. I got all that I can handle just dealing with myself. That's totally unacceptable to God. And the way I want to look at this parable is this. During this period between when Jesus was here in the flesh back in the day and when he will return in glory sometime in the future, being faithful to him means that we should imitate what Jesus would do. Being faithful to Jesus in this period of waiting for him to return means to imitate him, act like him, do what he would do as if he were here doing it. One of the tricky things about the way Jesus tells this parable is that Jesus uses a real-world example of a businessman of the day. The master in this parable is not a metaphor for Jesus. Don't make that mistake. Jesus is telling this story and using a very hard-edged businessman as the central character. A guy who says to the weak servant, verse 26, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter?" Seriously, that is not anything like Jesus. Jesus never acts in a manner to seek personal gain. This guy is willing to earn money at the expense of others. He's not a nice person. He's absolutely selfish and self-seeking. But Jesus wanted to make him the central character of his story because he was true to life. This guy was someone the disciples had seen over and over in their lives, the kind of person that was familiar to them. And Jesus wanted them to get it. What is the kingdom of heaven like? I'll tell you, you see it constantly in your life. Just like these masters who entrust huge sums to their servants and expect them to invest wisely, make money with money, just like they would do if they were here, so I want you to emulate me with that same intensity, with that same energy while I am away. Just like they imitate their master while he's on a journey, I want you to imitate me. I've given you gifts. I want you to use your gifts the way I would use my gifts if I were here. While I've been with you, I've grown God's kingdom and shown people how good God is. While I'm away, I want you to grow God's kingdom and show people how good God is. What does faithfulness look like in a time of waiting? In Matthew's gospel, faithfulness is emulating the ministry of Jesus. Jesus has announced the arrival of God's kingdom by feeding the hungry, curing the sick, blessing the meek, and serving the least. Okay, great. We should imitate Jesus in our lives. Got it. But here is where the rub comes. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was a human being just as we are, yet without sin. We, on the other hand, are sinful. We may be trying to imitate him, but at some point, we will fail because we sin. And that is our fear, isn't it? That we will take this big stand for Jesus, let people know that we're living for God, and then we'll sin somehow and really destroy everything we had worked for. I think that is a reasonable caution. A very thoughtful fear. Any imitating that we do of Jesus is going to be flawed. Like the country people that say they had fireballs of the Eucharist, they are imitating the doctor, but they're getting it hilariously wrong. We too, as we try to imitate Jesus, are certain to get it hilariously or tragically wrong. Instead of saying spinal meningitis at some point, we will say smiling mighty Jesus. I think that recognition of our own weakness causes a lot of us to not take a stand for Jesus because we know that we're going to somehow not live up, make mistakes and messes, so we just don't try. And do you know who that is in the parable? The one that doesn't try? That is a servant who buries his money in the ground. He's afraid of taking a risk. He knows that his master expects him to emulate his business methods, his investment strategies. But he's too scared to try because he might lose his master's money. What if the stock market crashes? What if I mess up? I'm only human. I'm not like my master. And see, we too have that same aversion to risk. We too are tempted to bury our gifts in the ground. That's why Jesus comes down hard on the servant that didn't risk anything, calls him lazy and wicked. Jesus is wanting us to take the risk of imitating himself. He knows it will be imperfect. He knows we won't do it as perfectly as he would. But he's not here in person. We are his servants. We are called to do here on earth what he would do if he were here, to be faithful while he is gone. When I was in seminary, I spent a summer and then an entire year working as a student intern at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Clearwater, Florida, And my friend Jay Diefel was the senior pastor there, and because Jay died last weekend, these past few days I've been in touch with kids from that youth group celebrating Jay's life and how much his ministry meant to all of us. And one of the things I did while I was with those youth back then was to start a Christian music group with them. I thought it was something I could do with the gifts I'd been given that might draw some of them towards a relationship with Jesus. All those youth are now grown adults with kids of their own, but back then they were pretty wild. And the church had an unusual number of youth who were musicians, both in the high school marching band, as well as kids that had their own rock bands. So with the youth group band, we played songs that were contemporary at the time, songs they wanted to play, but had lyrics that I thought we could use to talk about faith. And it took a lot of time and a lot of nights during rehearsals. The group was called Exodus. We had 5 horn players, 3 guitar players, 2 bass players, and 2 drummers. Kids that weren't especially musical helped run sound and lights. One of the elders in the church bought a nice sound system and donated it for us to use. We had a really talented piano player named Patty Yingling, and her brother Dave Yingling played really rocking guitar. And we played concerts at larger Presbyterian youth events and conferences and even open air out on Clearwater Beach. And we practiced 2 or 3 nights a week, and I remember one rehearsal, and nobody was paying attention or trying real hard. They were just talking and cutting up. And finally, I'd had enough. I felt like nobody was serious. And at a certain point in the rehearsal, I absolutely lost it and screamed at them to shut up. I remember it got really quiet really fast. I had never before lost my temper with them, and they were stunned. Not much good happened at practice that night. And as I drove home, I felt like a total failure. I had not acted Christ-like at all. I'd totally blown my witness to those kids. Why did I ever think Jesus could use a person like me? So, that happened. And I remember it happening. But somehow, those kids all got over it, and we were able to laugh again and do music together. And now we've been friends for all these years. And this week, as we were sharing memories about Jay Diefel, I mentioned to them that if it hadn't been for Jay, I would have never met all those youth group kids that I've stayed friends with. I never would have met them. To which Dave Yingling, the guitarist, replied, and this is just a post on Facebook, I'm just quoting it. Yes, and that then led to many other stories, like my sister Patty stating that Exodus was the start of her journey to choir ministry and lay minister, and led me to now playing guitar 10 years in a worship band in Seattle, to name a few of the many impacts you, Jim, have had. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that remarkable? That even though I sometimes acted nothing like the Lord Jesus, that good came out of it anyway. And I share that with you not to blow myself up, but to show that Christ can use you. That good things can still happen even though you won't do everything perfectly. As you imitate Christ, as you emulate Jesus and ministry with people, you will at some point, like I did, mess up. But God will still bless your effort. The only way for us to grow God's kingdom is to have the courage to fail, to risk embarrassment, like I felt when I yelled at those kids. Don't take the safe route and take a pass. Try to emulate Christ and do what he would do on this earth while he's away, and give yourself some grace while he does. So there is grace here, but there's also a challenge. The grace is that the Holy Spirit will be in you, giving you the power to be better than yourself, giving you the strength to be the presence of Jesus in our world, to imitate Christ with your life, to make a difference with somebody else's life. And that Jesus understands and forgives you when you mess up. The challenge is this. To imitate Jesus, you need to engage other people. You can't emulate his life by being in isolation, burying your talent in the ground. You need to get out there and try to change somebody's life. With the prospect of a COVID vaccine coming, churches right now are preparing a return to full ministry sometime next year. You could volunteer to be a youth leader or a Sunday school teacher or a nursery worker, asked to be a liturgist at worship or play guitar for the youth group. Whatever you can do, use your gifts. I want to end with a benediction from Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers of TV fame, who was an ordained Presbyterian minister in Pittsburgh. And I closed the service with this a few weeks ago. As we're thinking about all those who brought us faith today, like Jay Diefel, and as we are committing ourselves to bring others to Christ, let's remember those who were obedient and took that risk for us. Here it is. From the time you were very little, you've had people who have smiled you into smiling, people who have talked you into talking, sung you into singing, loved you into loving. Some of them may be right here, some may be far away, some may even be in heaven. No matter where they are, deep down, you know, they've always wanted what was best for you. They've always cared about you beyond measure and have encouraged you to be true to the best within you. God grant that now we may be that person to somebody else. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord, give us a vision for our lives. Show us how we can serve you, impact other people, change lives for you. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us the power to be better than ourselves, to imitate our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.